light. Today, the name of the message that I'm hoping to bring, thank you, Shirley, for the piano, and thank you all those out there and online who participated in the worship and praise and singing to the Lord. Thank you. And the name of the message today is Faith in God Alone. Faith in God Alone. And before we begin, there is a poem I had come across a while back, and it says here, O blissful lack of wisdom, 'tis blessed not to know. He holds me with his own right hand and will not let me go, and lulls my troubled soul to rest in him who loves me so. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight. It is a profound message written in this poem. It is very profound to know that there is a God out there who desires that we would walk by faith and not by sight. It is a wonderful faith journey, a wonderful faith walk. There is no and nothing boring in this walk of faith on earth. It has been, and I don't know what people oftentimes will talk about, how that their life is boring. I've heard it said when people said, well, I'm so bored. Well, walk in faith a little bit. Step up into the plate and walk by faith. Step up in God. Step up, come up higher. Learn to understand what it means to trust and to believe. When the whole world is telling you to go this way and to go that way and to do this and to do that, we ought to be going the opposite direction. We ought to be doing differently than the world. We ought to think differently, to act differently, to be differently. Faith is often the one thing that people have no desire for. But it takes faith to live this life. It takes faith to live in Christ. It takes faith to believe and to trust God. And that is the requirement, that we walk by faith and not by sight. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. I'm reminded of a story of two men who were walking on their way to a ferry to take a boat across the river. And as they were walking, they couldn't agree to what was more important in the Christian duty, faith or works. And so as they boarded the ferry, they happened upon the ferryman, and the godly man who operated the boat, and they asked him his opinion on what it is between faith and works. And he proceeded to tell them, well, if you take a look at both of my oars here, he didn't know exactly how to proceed, but he says, well, take a look at this oar here. This oar I will call faith, and this oar here I will call works. If I were to get in the boat and just use one oar, I would just go in circles, wouldn't I? He told them. But if I use both oars, that boat will soon cross the river with ease. So faith without works is dead. And so it is important that we understand that concept and understand the difference and understand that without faith, we can do nothing. But we also can do nothing unless we put our faith to exercise. We must exercise our faith by works and doing a work for God. And I'm hoping we could go to Titus chapter 1, verse 7 through 16. Titus chapter 1, 7 through 16. If you could go there. And in Titus chapter 1, it says here, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." What is filthy lucre? That is money gained by ill will. It is money gained by manipulation of any kind. But that we should purge our minds and our hearts from this world and hold up the banner of faith on high. In verse 8, it says here, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, men sober, just, holy, and temperate." This is Paul writing to Timothy about the qualifications and how to live by example as bishops and overseers. That he would be faithful to God in carrying out this sacred duty. And in verse 9 it says here, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." But if we were unstable, if we were unbelieving and uncertain, how could we possibly convince others? How could we talk to anyone and expect them to believe a word that we say if we ourselves are not living the word? If we aren't living by faith. This is why when you talk to people on the street, this is why when you go somewhere and not by happenstance, but God ordained, you run into people and you're able to talk to them about the Lord. And you can talk to them by faith and you can look them in the eyes and they can see that what you say is what you mean, and what you mean is what you say. It happened to me just a few, what was that, Shirley? I talked to you the other, about that young girl I talked to last week. Sometime anyways, and or the week before, and how that I was over to, going to go to Walgreens and looking for something for my hand. I was working and just been real sore. Anyways, as I was getting out of the truck, the Lord prompted me to get out and instead of going right into the store like I had intended, he compelled me to stop and talk to this girl that had tattoos on herself and about the Lord. And so I obeyed and I proceeded to talk to her, and I looked her straight in the eyes and told her about Jesus. How that the Lord can change her life if she believes, if she will have faith enough to trust God with her life. And she at that point committed her life to Jesus. And by faith, and she understood as I explained to her the concepts of faith and what it means to walk by faith and to trust God with her heart and to believe unto salvation. And if I can do that, then every one of you here can do just that and more. All those who are online, we should never be ashamed to talk about Jesus to people in a lost and dying world around us. We should never be ashamed of that. We should walk by faith and trust God and be the pioneer, a pioneer, a trailblazer of sorts. To not be afraid to blaze your own trail of faith in an unknown world and not knowing what's going to happen or not knowing how they're going to react. Just trust God and just go forward and speak. Walk in boldness. And it says here, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So these are so-called teachers and preachers who have proven themselves to be unfaithful and disobedient, walking in false error, drawing others into that false error. These are things that we must be careful for, to watch out for in our own lives. And if you see such a person, you should confront that person, pray for them. You should bring them to the understanding and knowledge of what they're doing so that they don't lead or continue to lead others into error. It is our responsibility to do such a thing as Christians. In Titus chapter 1, 11 through 16, it says here, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. For they, by their pernicious ways, will pervert the truth, always promoting error and folly, always promoting the self-will of that person, and always promoting compromise, always promoting things that are less than holy, are less than godly, and less than living by faith. Such a person should never be listened to. And if that person is talking, preaching, or teaching in such a manner, and by some strange reason doesn't know it, they need to know by somehow. And people should not be afraid to speak up. That includes me. That includes people out there who, if they hear me say something that ought not to be said biblically, then somebody should come forward and let me know it so that I can bring it before God by prayer and bring it before Him so that I can look into it. And then it says here in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. What is that saying? That they are hurtful and savage people, but that they are also lazy. That's what that means by slow bellies. They are a lazy people. And then it says here in verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Because what you want to do is rebuke and confront people if they walk in error, if they call you over the phone, or if they write you a letter, or that you meet them in person and they say things to you that are untrue, that you have a right to be very firm with them. You have a right, biblical right, in God's eyes, to set the record straight. And then it says in 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's that word, unbelieving, that is the opposite of faith, and so is fear, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. What they call good, we would call evil. What we would call evil, they would call good. Nothing is pure to them. And in verse 16 it says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Thus the concept of the illustration I had given earlier about the oars. Faith without works is dead, truly. But they are faithless, base, unfruitful, and proud people who think that they can deny the works of God. They can deny faith. They can do their own thing and walk in disobedience. And it says here, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That means without skill to understand the things of God. They don't understand right judgment. They don't see it. They can't even see themselves. They oppose all them that walk in faith and obedience to God. Unbelief truly is the opposite of faith. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 13, go there please if you would. We know that, I remember talking to Pastor David over the phone one day, and I called him up, and you know, I was going through some stuff, and I wasn't living a right life. This was years ago, must have been, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, 9 years ago, whatever it was. And he told me, sin hurts faith. He said, sin hurts our faith. And I told him, you're right. I couldn't agree more. And I had to get on my knees and repent. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That is, once you allow distrust and unbelief to come into your heart, you may very well soon find yourself deserting God too, and walking away, walking the other direction, finding excuses to stay away. And boy, do those excuses sound good to your ears. Those excuses sound like sweet honey, and taste like sweet honey, and sound like sweet music to your ears when you walk in your own way, and you hear something that comforts your own pride and comforts your own flesh, because you have a thing against someone or something or whatever the situation or the case may be. I don't know what's happening in the lives of individuals here or online. But the concept remains the same. And it says here, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what is he saying? That every act of sin confirms the habit of sin. That's what that's saying. In Psalm chapter 106, 23, it says here, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, who was Moses? Moses was a type of Christ, wasn't he? His chosen stood before him in the breach, Moses, who was meek and humble, he stood in the breach before God. He stood in the gap. And God delighted in his soul because Moses was a faithful man. He delighted in him. And turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So by faith, Moses stood in the gap for all those who stood on the very edge of eternal judgment. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. This is 106:24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. They rather chose to believe and profane God's words of promise. And they wore that chain of unbelief around their neck like a noose, ready to choke them, willing and able to listen to false doctrines, listen to the flesh, listen to the devil, and rather to believe those kinds of things rather than to believe and to trust God with a righteous heart in faith. All those things, and to believe as Caleb did in Joshua. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, it says here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Because, see, they stumble. Those who are offended at the truth, they will stumble about in the dark of unbelief. It says here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The prince of darkness walks about, darkening the minds of people all over the world. He darkens their understanding. He tries to steal away their faith. He tries to whisper to you and to your ears and to tell you how that you don't have to listen to that. Or is it really true that that's how the devil talks? He always comes at you with a sneering, deceitful question, looking to take you off guard and to take you off track and to cause you to lose faith, cause you to walk in unbelief, because it feels good sometimes to just not have to worry about walking in obedience. You see? I just want to do my own thing. In fact, I just want to sleep in today. You know? I don't want to go to church. It takes effort to get dressed and to go to church and to walk through those doors right at 10 o'clock in the morning. It takes effort to do that. But God looks on the faithful heart. It's through faithfulness that we find justification. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the glorious discovery through the eyes of faith of God showing what it is like to them that can see and believe and know and trust and obey God's word. It's not about going in life and going through life and walking about in the flesh all the time. There comes a time when you have to just get out of the boat. There comes a time when you have to decide to get out of your comfort zone and walk in obedience and trust God. If you go to Luke chapter 8, 10 through 12, it says here, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the devil, you see, would like to set up roadblocks and prejudices and offense in your life. He wants to seduce unguarded hearts. He wants to cause you to find offense in something or someone to justify your unwillingness in the flesh to disobey God, to walk in unbelief, to walk in fear. And sometimes people have a crazy fear in them, don't they? People love to walk around in fear. They get on these roller coasters and they have a strange, perverted way about desiring to be in fear, and how that they, it's a quick fix of sorts, I guess. And to some people who they love getting on the roller coaster, and they love to walk in fear and to feel that fear. And then they feel good again. Once that roller coaster ride is over. But they have to do it again. It's a strange sort of thing. I don't know what it is. We live in a strange world, and who can ever figure out the heart of man? And in John 5, it says here, John 5, 38 to 47, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. For it's not about God's word is received by faith, not through the intellect. God's word is received in your spirit by trusting in him. It's not about reading some book, and it's not about hearing some fancy speaker giving a dissertation as to why he thinks you ought to believe this or that, or to trust another way. But God's word desires that we would come to him by faith and believe for the impossible, and believe to the saving of our souls. Believe that God is well able to reach down into the depths of your heart and change the very nature of who you are. Change the way you think. Change the way you talk and act and walk in this life. And it's by faith that we are able to see that come to pass. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, the Jews studied the law that were dead in sin. They were careless and didn't know how to apply it. And it says here, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, those who testified of Christ. Christ is the treasure in the field, and Christ is the water in the well. And it says here, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's in verse 40. Christ offered them life. Christ offered them forgiveness. Christ offered them a better way, a more excellent way. But they rather chose a criminal. They chose a murderer instead of Jesus. And it says here, I received not honor from men. In other words, he did not covet or court the applause of men and people slapping him on the back and attaboy and all these accolades and medals and honors and trophies. It's not what he was looking for. It was no addition at all to his glory to receive such a thing from man. If you go to John chapter 5, 42 through 47, it says here, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. In other words, they desired the food of every folly and arrogant thing. If you go to Romans chapter 1, it says here, Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God let them go. He took his hands off of their lives. He said, if you don't want to listen to me, if you don't have faith to trust me, then I'm just going to take my hands off of your life and you can do what you want. Just go away and have a good time. But there is a day coming whereby you will have to stand and give an account for that unbelief and for that fear and for that worry. You can have your cake and eat it too now, but there's a day of reckoning coming. In John chapter 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. It says here, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. What do they do? What do we do? What do people all over the world do today? They embrace error and folly. They embrace the rudiments of the flesh and men, their opinions, but they do so to their utter ruin. And in verse 44, it says here, how can ye believe which receive honor one from another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So in other words, they applaud men for the gain of for vain glory. But there is no honor among thieves. There is no honor among them that live to kill and steal and destroy and maim and hurt people. Because they'll do it just as quickly one to another. And it says here, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. In other words, they trusted more into the letter of the law. And it says here in verse 46, For had ye believed Moses, ye would not, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? In other words, if they refuse the Lord's inspiration, how will they ever decide to listen and receive the doctrines of Christ? If they refuse to listen to the forerunners and to those that walked in faith before God, before Christ, that they'll never listen to the Lord when he comes in person either. They'll find an excuse, or they'll find something about him they don't like. In fact, Jesus came in such a manner that people did not desire him. They looked at him and they despised him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3, it says here, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, faith and hope go together. And a good report is obtained by believing by faith. And it says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You know, so it is not through, not by sight, but through the eyes of faith is what he's talking about here. And in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know that God made things out of nothing. Only by the word of God's faith and promise, things came into being. 1 John chapter 3, 23, it says here, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment, not as unbelieving and unstable souls, but through simple faith and trust in the Lord. Should we love one another? Should we have respect unto one another? But that furthermore, that we should respect and receive and love, trust and obey the word of God. And in John chapter 14, 1, it says here, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, to the saving of your soul. In John chapter 6, 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What did that say? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. What is the work of God? Believing by faith. Believe on him whom he hath sent. That is part of our duty. Not only to believe, but to trust. To walk in faith, but to exercise it also. Faith without works is dead. Testifying, this is in Acts chapter 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no coming to the Lord Jesus of God without coming through faith. There's no way it can be done. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, 17 through 22, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. This is about Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, who was in battle and he was being threatened by the armies round about him, and he was seeking after God on what to do. He had enough sense and faith in him to trust God and to believe his word when he sought after his counsel. And it says here, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. So God, seeing his faith, God was pleased with his faith that he would seek God, that he would come to the Lord with a searching heart, with respect unto the Lord, that the Lord would begin to show him how to live, how to think, and how to talk. And the Lord revealed to him, this is what happened, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. In other words, only gird yourself with the armor of faith. And it says here, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. That is, fear is the opposite of faith, is what he's trying to tell this person. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 18, it says here, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Because what happened? He received an assurance. He was reverencing God with thankfulness because he received such a great assurance from God. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So they gave praise and honor to the Lord by faith. And it says here, in the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. In other words, there were no spears, no shields, No bows, no arrows of any kind were needed. He bade them only to believe. And in verse 20 it says here, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. That is, they did arise early and earnestly to pray before God with the expectation and by faith that God would deliver them as he promised. And it says here, as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. In other words, we are to seek God to be established in our lives every day. We are to seek God's sovereign hand in our life, to lead, guide, and direct. And then in verse 21 it says here, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness. As they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. These were the sure mercies of David that were realized by the exercising of their faith in God. And if you go to Romans chapter 4, 20 through 21, it says here, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That is, through the believing of faith, they were able to gain higher ground in their walk with God. In Romans chapter 4, 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, they did not regard the clouds or the storm or the rain or the snow and the sleet. They did not regard it at all, but they trusted in God for his faithfulness. And in Hebrews, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. You see, faith has a clear and strong eye of God's mercies at a great distance, doesn't it? And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were pilgrims trying to find their way home. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured so that we too would find that example of endurance to endure unto the end. The Bible says, those that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Romans chapter 3, 25, it says here, whom God hath set forth to be appropriation through faith in his blood. In other words, nothing but the blood of Jesus could ever satisfy. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is, by mercy and grace in the atoning of God's blood, and by faith are we justified. And in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For faith is the law of working grace. It says here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For faith is a law of working grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that sin breeds the quarrel of problems between man and God. But justification is available through the atoning blood of Jesus by faith. Amen. In Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says here, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So they are refined through the fires and tested, tempered like steel. They are able to endure the grief and the sorrow of life. If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, 1 through 7, it says here, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. That is, Jesus grew up in a poor family. He was a poor carpenter. Did you hear that? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He came lowly, he came poor. He came not seeking pomp and glory, but he was meek and mild, and said that we ought to learn of him. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Because the beauty of faith is spiritually discerned. And it says here in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He persevered for us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it says here in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Jesus provided the cure for sin. He purchased and canceled out the debt when he died on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, we should all be under the curse of the law until we submit to the grace of God. In other words, all those who have not submitted to the grace of God are under the law and have not submitted by faith. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us to do so, that we would listen and to hear the promise of God, that we would see and know and understand how that we can find and gain the victory in life by faith, not by sight. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it says here, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus didn't come looking for an easy way out, did he? He was showing us a way to live by example, that we should not trust in the dangers and the error and the folly and all the stuff that happens to us in life. But he gives us the grace and the faith to endure hardship. He gives us the strength to overcome. Sometimes the great victories are just over yonder the mountain. And people oftentimes will give up just before they get over the top. Just before they open that last door of blessing, they fall in desperation. They fall exhausted and say, what's the point? It's too hard. I'm going to do my own thing. It's too hard to live for Jesus anymore. They lost their faith. They've succumbed to the ways of the devil. They've succumbed to a world dying in sin. They themselves are entrapped and ensnared in such. It reminds me of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, 29 through 37, and how that Philip was stirred in the spirit, and the Lord bade him to go and to run and catch up with this eunuch who was in a chariot, and how that the Lord brought him to believing faith. And he was speaking to this man in the chariot as he was reading from Isaiah, from the chapter 53 in Isaiah, about how that we just read, how that he was oppressed and afflicted. And this eunuch was reading from the very book, Isaiah 53, 7. And how that he wanted to know, and he asked Philip, how can I know except somebody tell me? And after Philip exhorted him, and after Philip taught him and encouraged him and strengthened him, he said, I believe. What hinders me from going down into the water? And he went down and was baptized in Jesus' name. And Philip soon was caught away into another location by faith. And that is how the Lord wants to use us. Philip was a great example of what it means to walk in faith and trust and hope set before us. I want to read something here. Most of the illustrations that I know of, I have in my memory bank. I have already memorized. But there is a few, the ones that really are only an allegory of sorts, or of that are not based on a true situation or story, I have not bothered to bring to remembrance. But this one does seem to fit where I want to go with it. And if you will bear with me, allow me to read this, because after this we would be going to Matthew, in closing, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 23 through 36. And before I go there, I want to read this illustration. I don't like to read illustrations, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather just know them by heart. But like I say, this is something that it's an illustration. The concept is real. The concept is every bit as real as a real story. But the actual story is just a tale. It's a true concept, but you get the gist of where I'm coming from. And it says here, in this great tale, the Christ of Flanders, Balzac, describes the passage of a ship from the island of Cadzant to Ostend on the Flanders coast. Just before the ship cast off, a bareheaded stranger in plain attire boarded the vessel. The rich and the fashionable passengers in the rear of the ship hastened to sit down so as to prevent the stranger from taking a seat in their midst. But the poor who sat in the bow of the boat moved along and made room for him. The ship had not gone far when the sea and sky took on an ominous look and gave forth warning sounds and groans and murmurs of an anger that would not be appeased. In a moment, a hurricane broke over them. Suddenly, clouds parted just above the ship in peril. And in the brilliant light, all the passengers looked at it with amazement at this peculiar stranger, shown in perfect peace, tranquil, serene, his face shone sublime in its gentleness and radiant with a love divine. But the rich and fashionable looked at the storm-swept ship in peril and were in fear for their lives. Some cried out, "My poor child, my child, who will save my child?" The rich merchant cried out, "O Holy Virgin, a perpetual succor, where art thou? I promise you 20 pounds of wax and a statue if you will get me out of this mess." A young cavalier put his arm around a proud lady and assured her he could swim and would save her. Another woman was on her knees asking for absolution from a bishop who was blessing the waves and ordering them to be calm. But his thoughts rested on his concubine in Ostend. The ragged old prostitute cried out, "Oh, if I could only hear the voice of the priest saying to me, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' I could believe him." Then the stranger turned and looked to her and said, "Repent and believe on Jesus the Christ." When the ship, almost in view of Ostend, driven back by the convulsion of the storm, began to sink, the stranger stood up and walked with firm steps upon the stormy waves, thundered with the voice of authority and truth, "Those that have faith shall be saved. Let them follow after me." At once, the young mother took up her child in her arms and walked with him on the sea. Then followed the soldier and the old prostitute and the two peasants. And last of all came one of the sailors, Thomas, whose faith wavered and who sank several times into the sea. After three failures, he walked with the rest of them. The merchant went down with his gold. The man of science who mocked the stranger was swallowed up by the sea. The damsel with her cavalier lover, the bishop, and the old lady went to the bottom heavy with their sins. But those who had faith followed the stranger by faith and trod with firm, dry feet on the raging waters. At length they reached the shore, where the stranger led them to a fisherman's cabin, where the light flickered in a window. When they had all come in and were gathered about the fire, when the Savior disappeared. And so it is in our life. Who is that shore? I want to show you who that is. If you go to Matthew chapter 14, 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." In other words, Jesus would sometimes choose to pray apart to set an example for us. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, when the disciples went to see their master, who was Jesus Christ, went into prayer for them. And he does the same for us today. When we are in the midst of the sea of calamities, of destruction, of lost hope, of faithlessness, of going through troubles and trials and tribulations, there the Lord is interceding for us. And it says here in verse 25, "And in the fourth watch, which is about 3 a.m. in the morning of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He had great power and dominion as he showed faith to walk on the storms of life. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." In other words, they cried out for all the inward doubts, worry, and fear that they had in them. They didn't know. They knew it was Jesus, but yet they didn't know because of all that fear, all that worry. They looked on the storms of life rather than trusting in God. And it says here, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" In other words, if we are not cheerful, if we are not content, if we are not living a life whereby even going through the storms of life, that we can say God's in charge, he's in control, it's our own fault. It's our own fault of unbelief. We don't have to walk there. It's not an accusing hand or finger pointing at you, but rather an exhortation and a hand of correction, of saying, look, there's a better way. There's a better way than walking in fear and distrust. And it says here, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.'" Jesus bids us to find victory by overcoming faith in the same way. Come. Walk on the water. Follow me. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. And it says here, "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." So for a short moment, Peter allowed faith to work in him. He had overcome fear for a moment. But then it says here, "But when he saw the wind boisterous," in other words, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of all that was calm and sweet and peaceful. And he put his eyes on the storm. At that point, he began to sink. And it says here, he was afraid and beginning to sink. His faith staggered because he looked at the circumstances in his own life. And that is what we're trying to talk about today. Are you looking at your circumstances in your own life rather than through eyes of faith? Are you considering and regarding the storm clouds over you rather than on the beautiful sunset and the sunshine beyond the clouds? And it says here, "And he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" So in other words, when we are weak in faith, we are to cry out to God. In his great mercy, he's always going to reach out with his hands and uphold you with his hands, the very same hands that were nail-scarred on the cross. And when he opened his arms, and his arms were opened on the cross, and how that he said, "All ye that thirst, come unto me." He was showing the great welcome that was in him for all people, whomsoever will, that would come unto him. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. So in other words, Jesus, when he stuck out his hands, we are reminded that he sticketh closer than a brother. He is the same one. He's there in our time of need and our time of trouble. And it says here, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Is he asking you that today? Is your faith weak? Is he asking why you have doubted Jesus? Why you have doubted his word and went contrary by and not walked in faith? If that is you today, the Lord is trying to show you a better way, a more excellent way. And it says here, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, the wind ceased, it says here. That is because they reached the shore. When Jesus comes into your life, he is that shore. He's that shoreline. The wind ceased, it says here. Then they were in the ship and came and worshipped him. Now they knew there was no question. They kind of doubted before, but now there was no question about who he was as they worshipped him, saying of the truth, thou art the Son of God. And no more were their eyes of indifference. And in Matthew chapter 14, 34 to 36, it says here, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. These people hungered and thirsted and believed by faith. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. They reached out in faith, expecting, and they received, and they were not disappointed, and besought him that might only touch the hem of his garment. They humbled themselves, and God's favor by faith, they believed, with believing entreaty to God to come into our land that we could only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as were touched were made perfectly whole because of their true and lively faith that they had now walking over the waters of sickness in their life. They reached out. They believed, like that illustration I read, that when you come and you follow Jesus, you are able to walk on the waters of sickness. You are able to walk on the waters of financial instability. You are able to walk on the sea of loneliness. Jesus says to Peter, come. The Lord was testing Peter's faith. He wanted him to experience what it meant to walk by faith and not by sight. To know that even though the waters about you are stormy, that the clouds above you are dark, that we are to look to Jesus, and in spite of all our circumstances, in spite of all our surroundings, we are to have faith in God alone. And that is where we end today's message. In faith in God alone. And do you have faith in God alone today? Where is your faith? Is it in your finances? Is it in your own ability? Is it in somebody's opinion? Is it in your own wealth and health? Or do you trust God when things look their dimmest, dreariest, gloomiest, where the rubber meets the road, when you go through life, and when you go through the toughest moments in your life, and you reach out to God in faith, and you're not looking for the hand of another person to help you, you're only looking to God. That's where the faith in God alone comes in. That's where you're able to walk on the waters of distress of life, on the sea of strife and loneliness and helplessness and trouble of every kind. That's what the Lord is looking for in a people that will ask Jesus to bid them to come on to the water and to come to Him. So it is in our own lives. He wants us to do the very same, even right now, even today. Not tomorrow and not next week, but right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your experience is, that we should trust God, get out of the boat of comfort, and walk onto the seas of trust and faith. Looking to Jesus, for He is well able to pull you up as He pulled Peter up out of the water when he began to sink. He said He would never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, our faith should be in a loving God, in a God who is well able to deliver, in a God whose promises are real, in a God who enables us to walk in faith and not by sight, in a God who gives us greater understanding and wisdom to know how, the whys and wherefores of life. And sometimes we don't know all the answers, but that is where we're supposed to walk by faith. That's why we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus said when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? Therefore, we should go and sing in the chorus book a song, just a small chorus, Have Faith in God on 39, number 39 in the chorus book, Have Faith